Grab your Bibles, go with me to Joshua chapter 3. As you're making your way there, just a quick reminder for parents and grandparents of preteens, that's 4th, 5th, and 6th graders. Next weekend is preteen weekend. Do not miss getting your student signed up for next weekend. It's going to be so much fun. And when we're dismissed, right out in the middle of the atrium, as you make your way over towards children's check-in, you'll see a preteen weekend check-in area, a registration table. So if you want more information about the weekend, or if you just want to get your student registered, you can do so right there. It is going to be so much fun for our 4th, 5th, and 6th graders, and you'll want to take advantage of that. Now, we are in week 6 of this sermon series entitled Forward. We're studying biblical lessons of leadership by navigating the epic adventure of Joshua, God's man raised up to lead God's people into the land of God's promises. And so we've seen a lot of great things about Joshua, from Joshua, the ways in which God has worked in and through this courageous leader, including last week. We talked about these crossover moments in our lives as the people of Israel are now basically on the banks of the Jordan River, and they're getting ready to move into Canaan, into the land of promise. And we all have crossover moments in our lives where God is readying us and making provision for us to embark on whatever it is that He has for us that is next. And some of those crossover moments are epic, and they're incredible, and they're celebratory, and some of them are really, really hard. Some of those crossover moments are the loss of a loved one, or the change in a relationship, or the loss of a job, or a change in career. They can be difficult things as well as celebratory things, but inevitably, they're crossover moments that we all have to navigate. And when we find ourselves at those crossover moments in our lives, we need to draw upon what we saw last Sunday, which is a crossover faith. And there's a couple of things we said about crossover faith. One is crossover faith follows God courageously. What is the command that God gives to Joshua three times in just the first few verses of chapter one is to be strong and courageous. And so crossover faith follows God courageously. I love the specificity that Joshua gave to the priests as they're going to carry the Ark of the Covenant and go out in front of the people, that the people are clearly going to follow behind, but there is a specific distance because God knows us and how far out in front He is to lead. And so God knows you. He knows exactly how far out in front of you and I to be, because He's the one who's mapped out the direction that He desires for us to go. But we also learn that crossover faith requires us to prepare ourselves spiritually. In verse 5 of Joshua chapter 3, He said, consecrate yourselves. And inevitably, we always want to dedicate our things. Sometimes we want to dedicate our practices or our procedures or our plans. But that's not the instruction that is given to God's people. It's to dedicate yourself. It's to make yourself spiritually ready, because the preparation spiritually today is in anticipation of the miracles of God tomorrow. And I really appreciate when people will share with me feedback from the messages. I had several people just in the last week that either stopped me while I was at the grocery store or Starbucks or something, and then several who emailed me and told me that you're in a crossover moment right now. And so it's really cool for me as your pastor to hear how God's word is meeting you in your particular seasons. And I pray that we would always recognize we are going to face crossover moments. It's just the reality of our lives. If you are in a right relationship with God through a personal faith in Jesus Christ, then you're here today because of a crossover moment. Because there was a moment when you crossed over and stopped trusting in self and gave your belief and your conviction over to believing in God who saved you. And so our lives are full of crossover moments where God has gone before us, walked beside us, and made provision for where He is leading us to go next. And so that's what we're going to see. These crossover moment in the life of the nation of Israel is happening yet again. And now they're actually going to walk across the Jordan River and move into the land of Canaan. And so we're going to pick it up in Joshua chapter 3, verse 8. But I'm going to just give you fair warning. We're going to read a lot of the scriptures today. I thought about how do I break this up so that I summarize some of the story and then we read some of the story, and I'm not good enough to do that. So we're just going to read a lot. We'll stop and talk along the way. Joshua chapter 3, start with me in verse number 8. And if you're there, say, I got it. And as for you, command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, when you come to the brink of the waters of the Jordan, you shall stand still in the Jordan. And Joshua said to the people, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, here's how you'll know that the living God is among you and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is passing over before you into the Jordan. Now, therefore, take 12 men from the tribes of Israel, from each tribe a man. And when the soles of the feet of the priests bearing the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off from flowing, and the waters coming down from above shall stand in one heap. If you mark or highlight in your Bibles, I want to draw your attention to verse 13. God tells Joshua, here's the plan. Joshua then relays the plan to God's people. And Joshua then says, now pay attention, because here's how we're going to know that our God, the living God, is going to go with us. We know by the Ark of the Covenant that his presence is with us. Here's how we know he's going to provide for us and how he's going to drive out all of these nations that inhabit the land that for generations God has been promising to us. Here's how we know it. So pay attention to what it is that God is about to do. And then he describes that the priests will then move forward and they will take the Ark of the Covenant and they will begin to wade in to the waters of the Jordan River. Pick it up in verse 14. So when the people set out from their tents to pass over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as soon as those bearing the Ark had come as far as the Jordan and the feet of the priests bearing the Ark were dipped in the brink of the water. Now the Jordan overflows all its banks throughout the time of harvest. Then the waters coming down from above stood, and they rose up in a heap very far away at Adam, the city that is beside Zarethan. And those flowing toward the Sea of Arabah, the Salt Sea, were completely cut off. And the people passed over opposite Jericho. Now the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firmly on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan. And all Israel was passing over on dry ground until the nation finished passing over the Jordan. You can really picture this scene, can't you? It's amazing to think about that because of this particular time of year, the Jordan River was spilling over its banks. So this would have been the time of the rainy season. It also would have been unique because of the snow melt from the regional mountains of Lebanon would have added extra water into the Jordan River through tributaries. And so the Jordan River is swollen outside of its banks. And I think it's fascinating, don't you, that God could have chosen the dry season, right, to be the easy season when he would have taken the people across the River Jordan. But don't you think it's fascinating that as an evidence that only God, that he chooses the wet season, the rainy season, when the Jordan River is essentially a floodplain, when he is choosing to part the water and get the people across. Some of you feel like you're in a floodplain. Well, it seems to me like that's the time when God shows up, right? When your banks are spilling out and you feel like this is overwhelming and I don't know how I'm going to get across. Well, good news for you. You've got a God who knows exactly how to part the water. He knows exactly where it is that he is leading for us to go. And the idea of anyone, much less these masses of men and women and children crossing the swollen river on dry ground, it's nothing short of a supernatural miracle. But it seems to me like that's the type of miracle that if you're God, you might want to provide in an effort to instill confidence in your people that you're about to drive out the Girgashites and the Jebusites and the Hittites and the Stalactites and the whatever. You're about to make provision. You know what I'm saying? And so it seems like this is the type of miracle that God would choose to provide to instill a confidence in his people. What? That I got you. I told you at the very beginning of this book, I'm not going to leave you nor forsake you. Just as I was with Moses, Joshua, I'm going to be with you. And so God is saying, here's how you'll know it's going to be true. And I want to share with you what I think are some significant things about this particular miracle and how the people of Israel experienced it. The first thing I want to highlight to you, and I hinted at this just a few weeks ago, is this. God's supernatural miracles often follow our faithful obedience. God's miracles often follow our obedience. I'm sure you picked up on the detail that I highlighted for you in verse 13, but it's repeated again in verse 15 because the specificity of order of how things happen is necessary for us to rightly understand. It says specifically that as soon as the priests who are carrying the ark dipped their feet in the water, then the waters were stopped. In other words, the waters didn't part until the priest's feet got wet. See, sometimes we think that we are waiting on God for a miracle, but in reality, God is waiting on us to be faithful and to obey. I think when it comes to the crossover moments in our lives, and I'm going to put this on the screen because I don't want us to miss this. In the crossover moments and seasons, how many of us might be waiting on God to do something we've asked, but God is waiting on us to do something we've been told? We're like standing on the banks like, okay, I'm ready for the miracle. And God's like, okay, I'm ready for you to get your feet wet. We think we're waiting on God to do what it is that we've asked, but God is waiting on us to do what it is we've been told. You with me? Like when God called me into the ministry, if you don't know my story, my background is in landscape architecture. That's what I earned my undergraduate degree in. I use it for nothing. Sorry, Mom. And I practiced landscape architecture here in Dallas for 10 years before God called me to the ministry. And when I felt this calling, this urging to leave the business world and pursue this vocation in ministry, I ran from it at first because I didn't want this for my life. And I didn't think at all this is what God wanted me to do. So at first, when I told Mary, we were both like, maybe we should just volunteer more, you know? So I was trying to just scratch that itch and see if I can make this thing go away. But then I decided, okay, I had a friend who challenged me. And he was like, look, bro, I think you're running from what it is God has for you. And he was like, why don't you just believe God that this calling is from him and just pursue what he might have for you next? Enroll in seminary. I dare you. And so I was like, okay, I took the challenge and I enrolled at Southwestern Seminary. I still owned my business. And so on Monday nights from 6 to 9 p.m., I would drive from Dallas to Fort Worth to go to school. And I decided that the class that I would take in the fall of 2008 was Old Testament survey, because if anything was going to talk me out of the ministry, it would be that. I got in my car after the first night of the very first class and cried like a baby, because God parted the waters and made it abundantly clear. But you know, I had to get my feet wet, right? Like I had to pay the money for tuition, and I had to enroll and sign up for school. And so once I was willing to step into where I thought it was that God was leading, then God parted and gave an abundantly clear confirmation of what it was that he desired for me to do. I think there are some of you this morning who might be standing on the banks and you're throwing up your hands, maybe waiting on God to answer. And I think God's got his arms crossed waiting on you to obey. And so let's just step into what it is that he has for us and watch what God desires to do next. Let's keep reading. Now this is chapter 4. When all the nation had finished passing over the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, take 12 men from the people, from each tribe a man, and command them, saying, take 12 stones from here out of the midst of the Jordan, from the very place where the priest's feet stood firmly, and bring them over with you and lay them down in the place where you lodge tonight. And then Joshua called the 12 men from the people of Israel, whom he had appointed, a man from each tribe. And Joshua said to them, pass on before the ark of the Lord your God in the midst of the Jordan, and take up each of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, that this may be a sign among you. And when your children ask in time to come, what do those stones mean to you? Then you shall tell them that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it passed over the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. So these stones shall be to the people of Israel a memorial forever. And the people of Israel did just as Joshua commanded. They took up the 12 stones out of the midst of the Jordan according to the number of tribes of the people of Israel, just as the Lord told Joshua. They carried them over with them to the place where they lodged. They laid them down there. Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant had stood. And they are there to this day. For the priests bearing the Ark in the midst of the Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to tell the people according to all that Moses had commanded Joshua. The people passed over in haste. Now, we read here about these memorials. They're is some debate in scholarship about whether or not there was a single memorial, whether or not there was two memorials. I think that a plain reading of the text gives us the best understanding, and I would contend there are two separate memorials that have been established here at the crossing of the Jordan River. The first set was taken out of the Jordan River by a representative from each of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's likely that these stones were the largest size stone that any single man could carry. And these probably were not frail, small, petite men. These were probably a strong fit and men who were in shape because they had been hand-selected by Joshua for this particular task. And so we're not talking about them picking up small skipping stones. Like, they grabbed large boulders, whatever it was that they could shoulder and that they could carry, because they know that there is something significant about what Joshua wants to do with them. But the second set of stones, Joshua built himself right in the middle of the Jordan River. So Joshua takes 12 stones and he sets them down right at the feet of the priests who were holding the Ark of the Covenant, where the waters had parted and the people were crossing over on dry ground. Because evidently, Joshua's stones were stacked in such a way that when it wasn't the rainy season and the waters had receded to a normal level, you could see those stones from the bank of the river standing there looking on. Keep reading verse 11. "And when all the people had finished passing over, the ark of the Lord and the priests passed over before the people. The sons of Reuben and the sons of Gad and the half tribe of Manasseh passed over armed before the people of Israel as Moses had told them. About 40,000 were ready for war, passed over before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. And on that day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they had stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life." Now, if that verse 14 sounds familiar, it's because it's the fulfillment of verse 7 that we read last week. Do you remember last Sunday when we said that the weight up is down? That Joshua's readiness for his exaltation came after his righteousness in being humbled and serving faithfully along Moses' side so many years before. Well, in verse 7, Joshua is told by God, "Hey, I'm going to exalt you. I'm going to lift you up. I'm going to use you in a significant way before my people as only I, God, am able to do." And what we read in verse 14 is that Joshua is then exalted. So what God says, God does. When God says it, God does it. Pick it up in verse 15. "And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. And so Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place, overflowed all its banks as before. The people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. They encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal." This God-provided miracle would have established a significant scene here. It would have been something that would have been witnessed and watched, and then obviously something that is talked about for generations. Here's what I think is so significant here. There's two ways in which this moment and these memorial stones can be appreciated or celebrated or seen for the significance that they had. One is by the men who representing the 12 tribes of Israel would have physically had to lift these up out of the Jordan and then carry them over to Gilgal, to the place where they were going to camp. So they would have had a physical participation in this action of remembering. But then everybody else who's not physically lifting up one of these 12 stones is watching the stacking of these stones being done. So there is something significant in the participation and something significant in the observation. In other words, when God desires to get people's attention as it relates to our remembering what it is that he has done, he sometimes does it through those of us who are participating, and other times he does it through those of us who are observing. But God desires, nevertheless, for the remembrance to be significant and to be a part of the formula for setting aside time to simply acknowledge, hey, you did something for me that I never could. You provided for me in a way that would be impossible for me to do. And I think the significance here is God is showing through this action that he is providing for the people he's leading then, But I love this because it's been preserved in his word for thousands of years, so that in 2024, we might see of God's faithfulness and believe him for the leading that he has for his church, his people, right now. Don't you think it's significant of all the stories in all of history that have been recorded, that these stories are divinely preserved for us so that they would have served as a testimony for God's people who he's leading right then, but they would be a way in which we can look back and be confident in God's leading for his people, his church, even now. And so, what do we make of these memorial stones? Well, I would say this: God's supernatural miracles are worth our remembering today. They're worth our remembering today. I think there's something significant about what I would call the discipline of remembrance. The discipline of remembrance. Again, think about the action taken by Joshua by giving his instruction for representatives from each of the 12 tribes to grab a large stone and take them from out of the river and place them where they would camp. This would require physical action, participation by each representative from every tribe, but it also would have included an observation from those who were there and looking on. And both the participants and those who observed would be forced to stop right now and to take inventory of the ways in which God had supernaturally just provided for his people as only God could. Like, there's something significant about just pressing pause and taking time to rightly remember when God has safely crossed us over. And if you are in Christ Jesus and you would say, I am someone who has a right relationship with God, then guess what? You've had crossover moments too. And I would encourage you, because I believe when we stop and practice the discipline of remembrance, when we stop and reflect on the ways in which God has safely seen us from this side to the other, it does something in us. It stirs within us a worship. Like what Charles was saying, don't you think one of the reasons why he is able to sing with such reckless abandon is because after COVID, he has experienced God crossing him over into physical health, right? And so all of us have crossover moments where God has been faithful to get us from this side to that. And when we stop down and practice the discipline of remembrance, then it stirs our affections. It drives and fuels our worship. Do you know what else it does? It creates in us a spirit of generosity. Because why wouldn't we want to sow into the work of God as he is helping to cross others over as well? And then I would say it helps to fuel our evangelism, because we're going to want to talk about a God who got me from this side to that. And so it is worth our remembering today. And I think if I could give you some pastoral encouragement, there are some of you today who need to set up some memorial stones. You just need to take time to press pause and to rightly remember the ways in which God has faithfully crossed you over. Like, there was a day when you left the doctor's office, you walked out of the funeral home, you left your office, you left the attorney's office, and you didn't know how you were going to get from this side to that. But God has faithfully crossed you over. And so that we not be tempted to immediately start to look at what is the next thing we have to cross, don't you think it would be right to practice the discipline of remembrance and to set aside some memorial stones of where God has already provided for us before? And listen, it doesn't matter to me what your memorial stones look like or what the discipline of remembrance and how you practice that in a very personal way. Some of you probably journal, maybe others of you collect photos, and those things serve for you as memorial stones. They are the discipline of remembrance, ways in which you can look back and you can point toward God's supernatural provision of getting you from this side to that one. But it doesn't matter what you do or how you do it, but simply that we would be disciplined enough to remember where God has shown up. I think I've told you this story many times about 2018, where we almost lost our daughter Hannah. She was so sick, we did not think she was going to come home. In fact, at the doctor's direction, I drove from Dallas back to Longview to get my big kids out of school to tell them that we were not going to be able to to most likely bring their sister home, and I needed them to be ready for that, so that if somebody had to come get them from school and whatever that was going to look like in the days ahead, that they were somewhat prepared. And yet, God in His grace defied the doctor's expectations and the counsel that we were given, and He healed our Hannah so that we were able to ultimately to bring her home. Well, it just so happened in God's grace that same year, 2018, was the year that our church had given to me a six-week sabbatical. I cannot tell you how needed it was. And so we went through that season of suffering in the spring of 2018. I'm still convinced to this day that Mary and I had PTSD from the difficulty of the trauma of all that experience entailed. And so we got some time away in the summer during that sabbatical, and we went to Colorado. And I remember taking a walk with my kids one day, and we would go, you know, splash in the creek and run through the stream, and I would try to fish, and the kids wouldn't let me do any of that, and so it was super restful. I remember finding a stone. It was a perfect skipping stone. I remember grabbing it out of the stream and bringing it home and cleaning it off and drying it out and then writing on it, the Bales family, 2018. Because it needed to be the memorial stone for us. That there was a day I didn't think our family of seven would ever go on vacation again. Our family would go, but it wouldn't be our family of seven. And so when God crossed us over from this side to that, I wanted to remember that. And so if you, to this day, if you come have dinner at the Bales house and sit at our breakfast table, you'll see the memorial stone that's right in the middle of it. I just think maybe this morning there's some of us who are here, and maybe today is a day when you need to set aside a memorial stone. You need to press pause and just remember, whether you journal or write in the margins of your Bible, take photos and build an album or whatever it is you desire to do, but you need to press pause and just reflect upon the ways in which God has provided for you, the waters that He parted for you. Because God has shown up, and His provision, His supernatural miracles are worth our remembering today. We're almost done. Let's finish reading verses 21 through 24. And He said to the people of Israel, when your children asked their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we passed over, so that the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. So now we read of an even deeper purpose in these memorial stones. I would say the supernatural miracles of God are worth our remembering today and our telling tomorrow. You see what he said? Parents, this is important for us to recognize. This is a primary discipleship mechanism in our home, is that inevitably when our children ask, what do these stones mean? Every parent, every grandparent in the room has had those incredible beatdowns where your kid is asking incessantly the question, why? You give direction, you give instruction, and your kid just says, why? Why? It's usually at a specific age, and it's a curiosity in many respects, but there's two reasons why that the incessant asking of why is a frustrating experience for a parent to endure. One is because it's likely that they don't have the maturity to understand the answer should you actually stop down and give it to them. Or oftentimes, it's really not that they're curious as to why you're doing something, but rather, by asking that question, they're simply expressing a frustration in whatever decision that you have made and whatever it is that is being done. And so when they don't know how to respond, they go, why? 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 And that's when you say, because I said so. Not like that, though. You know what I'm saying? But some of you do. Never me. Mary, for sure. But sometimes our kids ask us really spiritually significant questions. Like, Dad, why do you care so much about church? Mom, why is life group so important to you? Granddaddy, why is it that when I spend the night at your house, every morning you're sitting at the kitchen table with coffee and your Bible out? Grandma, why is it that when we ride in your car, we only listen to praise and worship? Why is it that you care so much about this ministry? Why is it that you care so much about that? Do you see, when they're asking those kind of spiritually significant questions, you have an opportunity to hold up a memorial stone. Right? You get to herald, hey, because God met me on this side and he walked me to that side. And I don't ever want to forget what he's done. You know what I'm saying? And so this is an opportunity for us to point our children and a world who is watching to Jesus. Some of us are going to be in the process of picking up the stones like the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. But others of us are simply going to be observing that work. But when we're asked about it, when we're asked, why is it that those things are so significant to us, we get to point back and say, because God parted the waters and he did it right here. My kids have asked me many times, why are you and mom so passionate about the ministry of Johnny and Friends? Well, because Johnny and Friends changed our lives. This summer, 10 years ago, was the very first time we were invited to family camp. And my daughter Libby, who's 15 now, was 5 at the time. Our daughter Hannah, who's 12, was 3. And Mary and I were still adjusting to our new normal, but one of the things we were still having a difficult time with was that everywhere we went in public, we were always the people that was making everyone uncomfortable around us. Because again, when we go to the restaurant, everybody has to move their chairs and move the tables. They're going to be a unique setup for us. And I will just speak for myself. I was still uncomfortable with that. I was still uncomfortable with that. And 10 years ago, we went to the Johnny and Friends to family camp for the very first time. And I was convinced that because of our girls and the severity of their disability, we were going to be the family that had to come home early. And so the very first night, the very first day, we're in the cafeteria having dinner. And I had made sure to secure a table for us that was kind of off and to the side, because I just didn't want to be the one in which everyone else was having to work around. And so, of course, my girls are doing what my girls do. They're drooling and making noises. Libby got excited and started to flap. And then we had gotten our plates and we were sitting down having our dinner. And a young man with autism came over to our table and he started to eat French fries off my plate. And then he stood on a chair right next to me and he watched the ceiling fan just above our table. And it was awesome. You know why? Nobody cared. And I looked at Mary. Of course, I started to cry. And I said, we're normal here. And so in a world where we're not, we get to be normal here. And I am so passionate about that ministry now because it forever changed the trajectory of my family. And it's a memorial stone. So it's why we care. My kids say, why do you care so much about Johnny and Friends? Why is that such a priority for us? Why do you choose to give and support and serve? And well, because that changed our lives. You recognize God parted the water for us. He got us from this side to that side, and he used that ministry to do that good work. And again, as I mentioned earlier, this fuels our evangelism. It stokes our worship and causes us to be a people who can more easily shout praises to God. We have a good friend in this church who was diagnosed last year with a very aggressive form of brain cancer. And last year she had to have a surgery to remove part of the tumor that was in her brain, but they couldn't remove all of it. It was too dangerous for them to go in and to get the rest. And so the doctors prescribed a treatment plan, but it was uncertain whether or not it was going to have any significant effect because the type of cancer, the aggressive nature of the cancer, and the place in which in her brain it was held. And so we've been praying a lot for this incredible family and just that God would use this medicine to bring about healing in their life. And she's been recording videos, updates of her treatment and her progress since the battling with this illness began. And just a few weeks ago, she and her husband were in their car in the parking lot just outside of MD Anderson giving their latest update to their latest appointment. And she said, well, our doctor told us today after all of the scans and after a thorough review that I am now officially cancer-free. Yeah. So So then when I saw her at church the week after that, and everybody hugged, and we're all upset. I mean, like, so emotional and just a mess. I just want to say, and she knows who she is, thank you for the memorial stone. You know, for chronicling for us what God had done and the ways in which he's provided. Because it's worth remembering today, and it's worth telling tomorrow that God will see you through. And listen, not every a crossover moment is healing. Not every crossover moment do you get to come home. Not every crossover moment is celebratory and filled with good news and excitement. Some of them are really, really hard and full of so much pain. But God always gets those who belong to him from this side to the other. And it's worth our remembering that so that we can tell others when they ask us, why is it that you're so passionate about this? You're so faithful in this. You care so deeply about this. It's because God showed up and met me there. And I think there are some of you here who are at a crossover moment in your life. It's time to engage our crossover faith. We need to be reminded. Maybe if you're here today and you feel like you're standing on the banks of whatever God has for you next, maybe you feel like you're throwing your hands up and waiting for God to answer whatever it is you asked. And I'm telling you, God may have his arms crossed and he's waiting for you to be obedient to what he's told. So it's time to get your feet wet. It's time to get your feet wet. It's time for us to just step out and choose. We're going to believe you, God. I believe this is from you, and so I want to see what you desire to do, and so I'm willing to take the next step. Others of you, today is a day when you need to just set aside a memorial stone. You need to write in the margin of your Bible. You need to journal in whatever journal you keep. You need to take photos or build a scrapbook or make videos or however it is, but you are going to practice the discipline of remembering. Hey, God parted water for you. If you are in faith in Christ Jesus, do you recognize you've already crossed over once? It's God who got you there. You weren't looking for God. God left heaven and came looking for you. And so he met you there. He parted the waters and he has saved you. It's worth remembering that so that when others say, why is it that you care so much or passionate about, you can say, because God showed up and got me from here to there in a way that only he could. If you need prayer for whatever crossover moment you are facing today, when I give the invitation in just a moment, come forward and let us pray with you. If you are deciding that you want Prestonwood to be your church home, then when I give the invitation, come forward and tell someone, hey, I want to join this family of faith. You saw those two heroes that got in the baptistry and they were willing to go public to show on the outside what God has done here within. Maybe it's time for you to cross over and be baptized and to be public about what God has done personally. And so come forward and let us know. We'll schedule your baptism. We want to celebrate that with you. Or if you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, today is a day for crossover faith, where you would just surrender a belief in self and choose to trust in Jesus Christ who saves. But whatever it is, if God's speaking to your heart, then when I say amen, we are going to stand. We're going to lift our voices in song and you'll be invited to respond. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you for who you are and all that you've done. Father, I pray that we would be obedient to the calling to cross over. That for those of us who feel like we're waiting on you to answer, but in reality you're waiting on us to obey, God, give us the faith to be obedient, to step out, to get the soles of our feet wet. Father, give us a spirit of remembrance. Help us to know what it looks like to rightly recall and to celebrate what it is that you have done. You're worthy of that. And help us to be bold in our telling of others when they see the stones of our lives, that you're the one who parted the water and made the way for us. God, we trust you. When we don't understand what it is that you are doing, we choose to believe in your goodness and your grace, that you never leave us nor forsake us, so we need not be fearful or be dismayed. We ask this in faith and we trust in your name. In Jesus' name, amen.